Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So I think what I want to talk about tonight, as the Holy Spirit is leading me, I was going a different direction, a completely different direction, even though it was in healing. But I feel impressed to go back this direction. And it seemed that God kept leading Terry back to this one scripture too, because the title of the class is Christ the Healer. And so we're on Jesus the Healer. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is also going to be a little bit more from my heart, and it's going to be about how to minister to the sick, because I think some of you already are. And some of you may not have marked down that you're a teacher on that form, but some of you may be functioning in a place of teaching already anyway. So I want to talk about some aspects of how to teach and how to teach on healing so that people can receive. Romans 8:14 talks about being led. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. In healing, I want you to be led when you minister to people. It's imperative to be effective that you're led by the Holy Spirit when you minister in healing. Because if we go back and we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he did not always minister to everyone in the same way. It was often different ways. So we do not want to, just because God leads us one way one time, decide, well, that's it, that's the model. And that's the way I'm going to minister to everybody from now on. I'm going to spit in the mud and wipe it on their eyes. We only see one account of Jesus doing that in the Word of God. So we're not to then just assume this is the way we minister to everybody. We're going to spit in the mud and wipe it on their eyes. And if you are going to do something like that, you really, really want to make sure that you're being led. Just because God may lead us one time, one way, make that the model, and that's the way we're going to do it all the time. That's not what we do. Now, I also want to talk about healing from this perspective. There are different ways of ministering healing, and we can flow in gifts of healing, which we'll talk about in the other course. That is a way to minister healing. It's through gifts of healing. It might be the laying on of hands, where there's an impartation of virtue or power being ministered to someone, and they receive healing that way. But the most common way that people will receive healing is by you teaching them. You teaching them about faith and you teaching them about healing. That is the most common way that people will receive healing. That is by far the most common way that people even now today receive healing. It's by teaching. So sometimes, especially in the other course when we're going over these gifts of the Holy Spirit and that flow as God wills, some of them seem real spectacular, very supernatural, real flashy, fun, exciting. But the teaching gift is very important because that's the way most people will receive. It's by you teaching them about faith, you teaching them about God, so that that seed of faith in them can grow and take hold of the word for themselves, that they can get it for themselves. So that ability to teach the word of God should not be looked on as something that is less important or it's not supernatural, because it is supernatural. It is a supernatural endowment from God to be able to teach the word of God, where God gives somebody utterance and unction, helps them know what to teach, what to minister, so that the receiver can receive it and is helped and blessed. And in teaching, we do not want to do a garbage dump. We do not want to take all the information we've ever been taught, we've ever learned, every tape, every book, every CD that we've gotten, and in one session try to pour it into one person, because that's overload. Well, we laugh, but there's a reason why I'm saying this. Because I was having a vision when I was praying earlier today about a pillow, and somebody was taking this pillow and they were overstuffing it, and I kept seeing them cramming all this stuffing in. And my impression was that God was showing me that somebody is trying to pack too much into somebody, or maybe even into more than one person. So the key is not taking everything that you know and imparting it, It's staying sensitive to the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit, what do they need? What are they able to receive? That's the key. Because sometimes if you overstuff somebody, you don't want them shying away from you. You don't want them not wanting to be around you. So one of the keys with teaching is repetition. And that even Paul talked about that it's nothing for me to remind you of these things, to bring you in remembrance of these things again. So sometimes with teaching, we go over and over the same things, often many times, because sometimes it takes people more than once to get it. And I've heard of accounts where people had heard the same story for 13 times. I know somebody followed Brother Hagin around that was sick and needed healing, and Brother Hagin said, that's got to be expensive, flying from service to service. He wasn't just staying in Tulsa, but as Brother Hagin was going out to these Holy Ghost crusades, this guy was buying airplane tickets and going with, basically, to every crusade. And after about the 13th one, Brother Hagin kind of started talking with him, and Brother Hagin said, if you stick with me, you'll get it. You'll get it. One time he just kept sticking with it. He came up to Brother Hagin and he said, I've heard you tell that story 13 times, and I just now got it. And now I'm healed. I mean, sometimes it's just the Holy Ghost gets a hold of somebody and the light goes on and they understand, and then they grab it, they receive it. But sometimes it's the same material over and over. And so we shouldn't feel bad about even repeating ourselves in that sense. Mark Hankin said that Brother Hagin delivered him from the fear of repetition because Brother Hagin would use the same stories over and over. Why? Because they were ministering life. I'm not necessarily saying that that's what we're called to do, but what we do need to do is be led by the Holy Spirit in how we teach and how we minister. And it's not so much packing that person full like an overstuffed pillow, because sometimes it comes back up if it's more than what they contain. You know, when you feed a baby too much, you know what happens? Well, then you get it all back. Well, now what good did that do if none of it stayed in? So sometimes it's moderation, it's staying sensitive to the Holy Spirit, how much do they need, and it's trusting that either you're going to see them again and you're in a relationship where you can follow up, or that God will lead somebody else that will follow up on what you have ministered. You don't need to pack the whole Bible into them in one session. Just remember, and this should be your confession, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. I'm led in what I share, I'm led in what I teach. I have utterance. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. I am anointed. So let's keep going and let's look a little bit more here. And this is one of the things I want us to see, is that we are not to get into a situation where we think it's always one way. Now, find out where they are at. Locate them. You can locate them often by their words, by what they're saying. We don't ever want to tell somebody, oh, you don't need to go have that surgery, or you don't need to go to the hospital. What we want to do is be led by the Spirit and be very sensitive to where they're at. See, God meets you and I where we're at. God, in a sense, ministers to us at our level, and then He brings us up. But He does it usually gradually and in amounts that we can bear. And we're to do that also. We're to be like Him in the way that He ministers. So He's very good at knowing where we're at, what we can take and receive, and finding that place. So to say to somebody, you don't need to go have surgery, if they don't really have faith, and their faith is in the surgery, then they should have the faith. And you've heard Pastor Brad talk about, he ministered to somebody that was going to go in for surgery, and we asked them, what do you believe? What are you thinking? What are you thinking about this? Because I don't even think if we'd use the word exactly, where's your faith at, that they would have really understood that. What's your expectation of the outcome of this? Trying to locate them, even though we had a sense of where they were at anyway. To have prayed a miracle for them would have been doing a disservice. They weren't in the place to receive it. They didn't have the faith for it. I knew that. Brad knew that. So why put that out there if then it's just going to look like God failed them? Right. Do you understand what I'm saying in this? So let's not set people up for failure, but set them up for success. And one of the ways that we can set them up for success is being very sensitive to identifying where their faith is at. So in that case, that person's faith was they could believe for a speedy recovery, that the doctors would have skill, they'd do an excellent job, and they'd be out of the hospital in a very short amount of time, much shorter than what somebody usually would be out of. That's where they were at. That's what we prayed for. That's what we got. We were meeting them where they were at. So now as we talk about the gifts flowing as God wills, we want to be careful that our flesh doesn't jump in because we want something really bad. Because we just want to see God move in those spectacular ways. Yes, we do want to see God move in those spectacular ways, but it most certainly shouldn't be through our flesh trying to will that out. Do you understand what I'm saying in that? This is important because you can end up damaging somebody and hurting somebody and making them feel like they weren't good enough or they didn't have enough or that God didn't love them enough for them to receive. Okay, so we don't want to do that. So it's identifying where are they at. And so you want to get them to talk a little bit. And you want to be a good listener. So what's going on with you? And listen to their words. And maybe you might just at first just spend time building them up and encouraging them. Just strengthening them. It may just be that you encourage them to read the word. Or that you give them a book on healing. Or that you just bring up the idea that God does heal. That God is a healer. It may be that you begin building faith into them so that a point can come when you do lay hands on them and then they do receive. For example, Brother Hagin would often do these healing crusades, but he would travel and stay in a location at least for a week. And Monday through Friday, he would teach on healing. And he would teach usually often a daytime service and then a night service. And people would come in and they would fill out a card requesting laying on hands for healing. But he would lay hands on them on Friday. And it would be required that they had to be in the service several other times that week. And he really wanted them in the service all week. And then on Friday, he would pray for them. Well, now, why did he do that? Because what he was doing was building their faith up. Because most of the way that people are going to receive healing is by their own faith. That's the most common. So it's by teaching them. So see, we cannot control, we do not want to control the gifts of healing moving. That's as the Holy Spirit wills. We want God in control of that. He's God, He's Lord, He does it. But what we can control is teaching. We can teach the word. We can build a foundation of faith into people to build them up step by step and help get them into a place of strength or a position where then they're ready to either have hands laid on them or for them to pray themselves. Now, we talked about this a little bit in some of the faith classes about sometimes when you need to pray for something, you're almost better off not to pray until you've built yourself up in the Word, because you're otherwise sometimes doing yourself a disservice if you're really not in faith over it. Then wait and don't pray immediately. Build yourself up in the Word. Get yourself until in your spirit you know you're ready and you know you're there. Then pray. You can check yourself on that, because otherwise if you find yourself praying the same thing over and over and over, then it means you really weren't in faith the first time you prayed because you didn't really believe that you got it. So that's one thing you just got to hold back the reins on yourself and go, well, wait a second. Why am I praying this over when I already did pray this? So I must not have really believed the first time I prayed. So you're better off to stop, go, wait a second. I've got to take some time to pull out some scriptures on this and build myself up in faith. And then I'm going to go after that thing. But there's no sense in me hurting my faith by nagging God about it when it's not faith-filled. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Same goes for healing. So build yourself up or build them up. Now, you don't always have the opportunity to do that. You don't always have a lot of time with people. But if you do have time with people, that is a good way to handle it. Now, something else you'll notice with Jesus. Jesus did not go running around looking for people to heal. He didn't. And we can see that when we look through the Gospels. People came to him. People were hearing about his teaching. They were hearing about the things, about the signs and the wonders that were following, teaching of the word, and they were going and looking for him. They were coming after him. That's a key right there for healing in people. I've had people call me and say, I just recently had somebody do this. They said, would you be willing to go minister to this lady? She's single. Her husband passed away. She's really depressed. There was sickness and there were a whole bunch of things. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to. But you need to find out if she wants it. And what I've learned to do is now is, see, because at first I'd track them down. Oh, sure, somebody would be in the church or whatever, and I'd want to be of service. And so, sure, they'd give me their phone number, and I'd try calling, and I'd find out the person really wasn't interested anyway. Just somebody in the church wanted them to be interested and knew that's what they needed, but that person didn't necessarily want it. Well, same can be for healing. Just because you can see that somebody needs healing doesn't necessarily mean they're in a place where they're really wanting it or they're seeking after God for it. I know I've been in the grocery stores time after time, and I've seen people that in my own self, oh God, don't you want to heal them? Look at them. Oh God. And I'd wait on him. Just nothing. Nothing. And many, 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 many moons ago, there were times where I'd see people in wheeling chairs and I'd offer to pray for them. And to be perfectly frank, it didn't go well because I wasn't being led. I just wanted to. I knew God, and God could, but it didn't mean that I was being led. Do you understand? The power is in being led. The key is in being led. In ministering healing, the key is in being led, because it's God's healing power. And it doesn't manifest just because you want it to. It manifests by faith, and it manifests as the Holy Spirit wills. Now, there are times where God will use your faith to carry a baby Christian. What do I mean by that? Somebody that maybe just got saved, or maybe somebody that isn't even saved, and God will heal them anyway. Sometimes God will do that. Okay, but you've got to be led in that, and you need to just seek God. What does God want to do? So the key here is seeking God and following what God wants to do, being led by him. It's not our agenda. It's not our way. He's the healer. It's his way. But again, I'm going to bring this back. What we all can do is teach them the word. And you don't necessarily have to be called to be a teacher. You still know enough of the word just by being in Bible school to show people line upon line the healing scriptures. You know enough to give them books on healing. So we can teach them. So it's very important that we understand the importance of the teaching gift and taking time to teach. It's not just there's somebody and I'm just going to lay my hands on them. Well, you lay your hands on them once and then twice and then three times, and then suddenly their heart starts to sink a little bit. Well, I didn't get it. Well, if God didn't do it last time, then why is he going to do it this time? Then you've got all that stuff coming in. You see what I'm saying? So then you've got to deal with that. Well, how do you answer that? And you do need to answer that if you're ministering to somebody. So now I want to look at some other things in here. Here's something else also. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 4, verse 43. And this is about the nobleman's son. And what I want you to see in here is that he was not healed immediately. Something else about healing. We're talking about ministering healing to people. A lot of times, an area where I think we've missed it is that people think healing must be immediate. If God healed you, there will be an immediate result, and that is actually not true. Not necessarily true, I should say it that way. Yes, sometimes there is an immediate result, but sometimes it is not immediate. And this is a good example. Here's Jesus praying now. And this is his second miracle. The first one was turning water into wine. And this was about the nobleman's son. Jesus goes to minister. We'll be at 4:48. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So the second thing that we see Jesus doing was a healing here, but it was not immediate. The nobleman's son began to recover. I think what happens sometimes is we pray for people, and if they don't sense some immediate change, then they begin to think, oh, I guess God didn't do it. And they take that switch of faith and they turn it off. And they think, I guess I didn't get it. Whatever power of God was working in their body at that point stops because they've just shut down. So it's important for us to teach people to walk by faith, not by sight, and that it is not always instant. It's not always immediate. But there are many cases where they begin to recover. They begin to amend. It's from that point that the healing power is released into them and they get better, but it can be a process. So it's important that we help people with that understanding, because otherwise they think if it's not like that, then they didn't get it. But that's not true. So when you're teaching somebody about faith and about healing, it's important to let them know that that is not necessarily, that's not the only way God heals. Instant, immediate. Some of them are that way, but not all of them. So we need to keep that switch of faith turned on. And when you're ministering healing to somebody, you need to encourage them to keep that switch of faith turned on, even if they don't see anything. Now, this is why it's important that you get a foundation in them of the word, so that they've got the word to stand on and the word to believe and the word to quote even after they've been prayed for, so that that healing power can be at work in their body. Let's look at how Jesus prayed in Mark 8:22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. Now notice, they're bringing him to Jesus. Jesus isn't running after everybody himself. He's not going after all the sick, right? He's led. And when somebody comes to you and asks for healing, that right there is a sign that they've got faith to receive. They're asking for something. They're wanting it. So at least they're hooked up wanting it. They're not passive where you're trying to tell them to go get it or encourage them to go get it. They're initiating themselves. So their will is already hooked up and wanting it. So at least you've got the desire there. Do you see the difference? Because it can get very discouraging running around trying to find all the people in wheelchairs and lay hands on them. Something else, we want to be real careful. We don't go pulling people out of the wheelchair unless you're led by the Holy Spirit. And you want to be very careful that it is not your flesh, that you're not so desiring that, that you do that and it's not God. Because it can be hurtful to them and hurtful to their faith, and it can be hurtful to the ministry. If you're led, yes, do it. But make sure you're led. And in that, you check. Because sometimes ideas can come to your head. And sometimes when I'm standing there, because I've wanted to, I'll let you know, I've wanted to, and I've just got to check on the inside of me. Father, and I just wait. I wait. God, I'm in faith. But see, they need to be in faith. They need to be in faith. So you got to find out where they're at. You know, Father, where are they at? Where are they at? What do you want to do here? And I'm waiting to hear on the inside. What do you want to do here? What is it? And I'm waiting for him to speak to me, him tell me what he wants to do. See, and then we just follow along with him and do what he wants to do. Mark 8:22. All right, so he comes to Jesus, and he entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes, we know in another account he spit in the mud and then rubbed it on his eyes, and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about. Then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Now, what I want you to see about that, here's Jesus, and Jesus prayed for him two times. And so I want to say that to you to keep you encouraged, that in this account, and I think there's only one account in the Word where we see where Jesus prayed for somebody like this twice, But however, it's there, okay? And I know of many ministers that when they first started in ministry and they would go out praying for people, and the first one that I think of is John Wimber, who got saved, sat in the church and started reading the Bible by himself, who started the Vineyard movement and started reading the Bible, was turning to the people in the pews next to him saying, "When do we do the stuff?" And they said, "What stuff? What are you talking about?" He said, "You know, the stuff in Acts where the people get healed and they get delivered and all this. When do we start doing this stuff?" And they looked at him. I think he was in some type of a different kind of a church. They looked at him like, you know, "What are you talking about?" And he just saw it in the Word and decided he was going to go out into the street and start doing the stuff. And so he, based on the Word of God, took the Bible out and started praying for people. Well, faith, childlike faith. And yet, in the beginning, there weren't necessarily a whole bunch of results. But don't quit. Don't give up. And I know several ministers, this is not to discourage you, but to encourage you. That when the first, I know one minister that is mightily used of God right now, the first person he prayed for died. And it wasn't raised again, okay? Died. All right? Now, I'm saying that to you so that you don't get discouraged. If you don't see the results that you want to see immediately, don't quit. Because you're not the healer, right? You're the one that's led. You're the one that can teach. You're the one that can build them up in faith so that they can receive themselves. You can do that. You can do that. You can keep encouraging them and loving them and telling them about the goodness of God and the mercy of God, the compassion of God, and keep building and building and building and build that into them. And don't quit. If you don't get the results that you want to get immediately, it doesn't mean that you stop praying. Okay, you keep going. Talking about being led, I know of a minister that said that there was a woman that had gotten cancer. And when he went to go minister to this person, he was impressed by the Holy Spirit to walk to the front of the bed and say, "You spirit of fear and unbelief, be gone in Jesus' name." Now, she had cancer, and yet when he said that, she was immediately raised up and was healed. But this is somebody that's been in ministry for many, many years. He said God never led him to minister to somebody with cancer that way again. It was that specific instant. There was a spirit that was creating that situation. So that's how he was led then. And it was effective. Why was the ministry effective? Because he heard from God and he obeyed God. But he does not then decide every person that comes to him that says they have cancer, that's the way he's going to pray for them. No, it's not. All right, so what we want to do in this is, yes, you can learn from the ways that God leads people, but we need to be led ourselves. I know Smith Wigglesworth was mightily used by God. Again, we'll use cancer. And sometimes God would have him punch them in the stomach. Now, you need to be led by God when you do that. I know that he punched somebody so hard one time that they, you know, doubled over and were on the floor, and people started panicking saying, "You've killed them. You've killed them." And he just kept going down the healing line. You've got to have faith. You've got to be led when there's stuff like that going on. Now, I'm not saying let's go do all these kind of unique things. What I'm saying from this is be led and don't decide that that's then the way you minister to everybody. The key is be led, okay? Now, he turned back and said something like, "Oh, they'll be fine." And eventually they got up and they were fine. But at the moment, it seemed like their heart had stopped and they seemed dead. But they got up healed. Let's look at this. Another interesting aspect of the way that Jesus ministered healing. Now, this is not to set up a model. This is the way we do it every time. But here's another situation. Matthew 9:25. And this is where Jesus was going to minister to Jairus' daughter, where the daughter was raised up. In Matthew 9:25, I want you to see something else. We're talking about how to minister to people and how to do it so that it's effective. Okay, let's start at verse 23. And when Jesus had come to the official's house and saw the flute players, this person's died, okay, so they're mourning. When he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he began to say, "Depart, for the girl has not died but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. Like, yeah, right. Verse 25. But when the crowd had been put out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Now, let's look at that in a different account, and I want you to see something. Now turn to Luke 8:51. It's going to be the same story. Okay, we'll start in 50. Well, start in 49. Okay, in the middle of 49. Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Then they began laughing at him, but he takes her by the hand and says, "Daughter, arise." What I want you to see from that is in this case, Jesus knew there were people that were going to be in faith and people that were not in faith. And the ones that weren't in faith, he kicked out of the room. And he only let the ones that were in faith in the room with him. And I've had Jesus do that with me before. He had me ask somebody to leave the room. Okay, why? Because he wanted the results. So those that he knew were with him in faith, he allowed to remain in the room. The unbelievers that were still mourning and grieving, he had to leave. So what do you want to do? You want to create an atmosphere for faith when you minister. Now, I'm not saying that that means go around and kick people out of the room. But what we want to learn from this is be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, see the different models we have in the Bible. Why did Jesus do that? What was he doing there, and what can we learn from that? So an atmosphere of faith is important. So he kept with him those that were going to be in faith, the mother, the father, and three of his disciples, creating an atmosphere of faith. What we can see from this is that he ministered different ways at different times. He was led by his Father, and that's why he ministered different ways, different times. The way that we are to be like Jesus is that we are to be led by our Father in heaven, as he leads us to minister to people, to pray for people, that we're to be sensitive to that leading of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us and follow God's direction. Because God knows the words you need to speak to minister to someone. God knows what's going to reach into their heart. God knows exactly what they need. You could talk for 3 weeks, but you could say 3 words led by God and be more effective. See where we're going with this? Okay. So be led by the Spirit of God when you want to minister healing to somebody. And remember that that teaching of healing is very important, because that's something you can do at all times, whereas the gifts of healing flow as the Holy Spirit wills. Amen.